Well, at the time of this recording, there still has been no decision in the presidential election. And that concerns us. It leaves many anxious hearts, and it remains to be seen what the fallout will be when the winner is finally announced. Both parties seem ready to fight regardless of who's declared the winner initially, and will there be civil unrest as well? These are precarious times, aren't they? What will be the response of the followers of Jesus? Will we be different than anybody else in this world? We should be. I was remembering back to one of my fellow students when I was in college who came from England. And it's always interesting when you spend time with people who are from other countries or other cultures. It's a lot of fun. And we like to introduce him to new things to just check out his reaction. One day at lunch, we had him try peanut butter because that was something that he'd never had before. That was hard for us to believe, hard for us to imagine, but evidently it's not a big thing in England, and so he had never tried it. So he took a bite, and he concluded, "It's a bit gooey, isn't it?" And we got a big laugh out of that. Have you ever been places or in circumstances where it was obvious, you're not from around here, are you? You know, and sometimes we feel out of place, out of our element, perhaps like we don't really belong or fit. You know, maybe at a party or in a business meeting, maybe even at a family gathering or at school, casual conversations in the neighborhood. You don't just really connect with it. You know, social media exchange. You know, as Christians, we might feel like we don't really identify with anyone or anything that's being said. The politics, the vitriol, the divide that we're experiencing makes us feel like we're in a foreign country or something. You know? And people have vehemently taken sides, and sometimes I just awkwardly feel like I'm standing on the outside of the conversation of what's going on, because I'm not that way. I don't do that. I don't feel that way. The more post-Christians our nation becomes, the more we people of faith are growing accustomed to and even comfortable with being different from the people around us. And we should be different from the people around us because we belong to Christ and His kingdom. So as we align with Jesus on the matter of politics and the fallout from this election, Jesus offers us a word of comfort and a word of caution and a word of confidence. Please open your Bibles with me to John's Gospel, chapter 18, verses 33 through 37, because the words of Jesus here are ones that we need, and they come from his exchange with Pilate. And when the Jews brought Jesus to Pilate for judgment and execution. So here's the middle of the conversation. It's Pilate went back inside the palace and summoned Jesus and asked him, "Are you king of the Jews?" "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked, "or did others talk about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "It was your people and your chief priests who handed you over to me. What is it you have done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews, but now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You are right in saying I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born. And for this I came into the world to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." That's an interesting exchange. But as Jesus talks about being a king, as he talks about his kingdom, we hear a word of comfort, because our kingdom is of a different realm. It's not of this world. You know, 68% of American adults say that stress is a significant issue in their lives as a result of the 2020 election. It has been a season of high stress. Of course, that's been magnified by the pandemic. And we've been told it's the most important election of our lifetime. And we've been warned, what is at stake if we choose the wrong candidate? And so anxiety and outcomes, about outcomes and relationships have terrorized Americans. But, you know, as followers of Jesus, we have comfort regardless of any election results. We have a reassurance of a greater kingdom of which we are a part. Now, I'm not saying today that elections and politics don't matter. The outcomes are serious and they impact millions of lives, affecting the kind of nation we live in, and certainly it affects the mission of the church in some way or another. Christians should be involved, and we should play a vital role in the political process. And we should certainly be trying to affect our culture, the culture of the nation. But this message is really not some Pollyannish, everything's going to be all right cliche. No, disciples of Jesus have a different perspective. We do, because we're of a different realm. Recently, a prominent investment company sent out 4 stabilizing principles to the clients and to the stockholders who might be experiencing a little bit of election jitters, you know. And so they said, remember, the market doesn't win or lose on election day. And secondly, they said, remember, differing policies may rock the boat, but they won't sink the ship. And they said, remember, the market doesn't have a political party, so elections matter, but fundamentals matter more. And they said, remember, when it comes to your portfolio, vote your goals, not the polls. Well, that's some pretty good counsel. But what if we substituted the word kingdom for market? Christ's kingdom doesn't win or lose on election day. And differing policies may rock the boat, but they're not going to sink the ship or the kingdom. The kingdom doesn't have a political party. Elections matter, but fundamentals matter more. And when it comes to the kingdom, vote your goals, not the polls. Now, obviously, there are some huge differences between the market and the kingdom. Markets are of this realm. They're of this world. Christ's kingdom is not. It's in the world, but it's not of it. Markets are ultimately temporary, but Christ's kingdom is eternal. Markets can lose, but the kingdom of Jesus ultimately wins. We are of a different realm. We belong to his kingdom. Now, you know, there's a lot of ruckus about who we elect as president. Jesus is the only one who could be a perfect president, but he's not running for president. Jesus doesn't represent or endorse any political party. He didn't when he walked the earth, and he doesn't now. Let me just say that. Jesus' objective was not and is not to establish a Christian nation. Jesus' plan has never been to establish righteousness and goodness through government, legislation, policing, or politics. Jesus did not come to endorse a particular kingdom of men. He came to establish his own kingdom. And the realm of Jesus always prevails regardless of who's in the White House, the Senate, the Congress, or the Supreme Court. That's the kingdom to which we as Christians belong. Philippians chapter 3, verses 18 and 21 reveals, "For as I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach. Their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body." What a great promise, what a great assurance about our citizenship in the kingdom of our Lord. It's great comfort to know that no matter how things go in the world, we belong to this transcendent, glorious, eternal kingdom, an everlasting kingdom of Christ. We don't have to depend on politics or government for our peace. We can be at peace even if the candidates that we voted for did not win, or even if our society becomes increasingly godless. We don't have to fear what is coming. We have complete assurance in the glorious kingdom to come and the indescribable joy that we have now under the reign of Christ in our lives. Remember about 10 years ago, the switch from analog to digital TV because there was too much conflicting with the common air frequencies. And so Jesus wants us to switch frequencies, so to speak. Most of us are very tuned into the world's frequency, and it's distorting the greater truth of the spiritual kingdom. We're often oblivious to the spiritual frequencies, and we're missing the still small voice of God, which is speaking comfort and peace into our lives. It was a balmy October day in 1982. The Badger Stadium in Madison, Wisconsin was packed out. It was the day more than 60,000 diehard University of Wisconsin football fans were watching their team take on the Michigan State Spartans. Now, the truth is, Michigan State was mopping up the field with the Badgers, but what seemed odd was that even though the score became increasingly lopsided against their team, there were these loud bursts of applause and shouts of joy from the Wisconsin fans in the stands. And how could they cheer when their team is getting trounced so decisively? Well, it turns out that just 70 miles down the road, Milwaukee Brewers were beating the St. Louis Cardinals in Game 3 of the 1982 World Series. So many of the fans in the stands were listening on portable radios and responding to what was going on in another game, in another place. See, if we would only look and listen to what's going on in another realm, let's keep our focus on the invisible but very real kingdom of Jesus Christ, and we're going to find plenty of reason to cheer. In Jesus' words about his kingdom, there's also a word of caution. Our kingdom requires a different response. You know, we have to be careful not to get sucked into the fear, to the conflicts, to the reactions of our world. If you're hopeful wins, gloating is not very helpful. If you're hopeful loses, outrage, woe is me, or civil unrest, these are not Christ-like responses. We live differently, above the fray. We live holy lives. Holy means we're set apart. We're different. We're set apart for the purposes of God. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 commands, just as he who calls you is holy, so be holy in all you do. And then 1 Peter 2, verses 11 and 12 continues, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world. Why does he call us that? Because we're from a different kingdom. Okay? Strangers in the world, abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Live like citizens of God's kingdom, Christ-centered lives. Remember what Jesus told Pilate? He said, if my kingdom were of this world, well, my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm. In fact, earlier, if you go back into the same chapter, John 18, verses 4 through 11, John's account of Jesus' arrest goes like this. Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, went out and asked them, the arresters, who is it you want? And Jesus, Nazareth, they replied. I am he, Jesus said. And Judas the traitor was standing there with them. And when Jesus said, I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground. And again he asked them, who is it you want? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. I told you, I am he, Jesus said. But if you're looking for me, then let these men go. And this happened so that the words he had spoken would be fulfilled. I've not lost one of those you gave me. And then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his right ear. And the servant's name was Malchus. And Jesus commanded Peter, put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me? And then, of course, he healed the man with the cut off ear. And Jesus' response was not a worldly one. It was not a power move. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 23 describes Jesus on the cross this way. He did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Then in Matthew 26:53, it reminds us that Jesus explained, "Do you think I cannot call on my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels?" But Jesus didn't use that option. He wasn't here to establish a physical, political kingdom on earth. His kingdom mission called for a different response to this unjust arrest. We pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And we're expressing our commitment to the Lord's kingdom. We're saying the Lord's kingdom is our cause and priority. The Lord's kingdom shapes our outlook and our spirit. The Lord's kingdom is our hope and our purpose. See, expanding his kingdom, connecting people to Jesus through the gospel, that is our mission on this earth. And we may have some things in common with particular political parties, but the church doesn't endorse them because we have our own priority mission. We don't fall apart if our nation drifts away from God or when it seems that evil triumphs in the moment. And if who we want wins, we don't exalt an earthly political agenda to validate our faith or that this is God's will being done. Our candidate was obviously God's choice. We don't think that way. We don't operate that way. We're kingdom focused. Jesus knew the political environment of his time was absolutely horrible. He knew people were being oppressed, even killed by the Roman government, sometimes by the thousands. It was heartless. He knew taxes were killing working people. He wasn't saying that these things and those lives don't matter. He was saying that there's something even more important, more glorious, something everlasting. And that's where our focus should be. Christians, our identity is not in a party or social cause or political move. It's not who we're for, or even we're not identified by who we're against. Our identity is in the person of Jesus Christ and his kingdom. Jesus said, "Seek the kingdom first." And you'll notice throughout his ministry, Jesus evaded earthly power. Every time, he moved away from it. Every time. Now listen, if you could enact regulations and determine how public money is used, if you had the opportunity to root out corruption, to put muscle behind protecting innocent lives, to control the military, to act to bring about justice, to provide food for the poor, if you could do these things, wouldn't you do it? Why wouldn't Jesus step up and take the throne, take charge, and do it? Isn't he irresponsible? No. No, his kingdom is not of this world. It wasn't about an earthly reign. His priorities are far higher. He does not wield his power with political agenda or try to legislate morality. His way is transformative, redemptive. See, when Jesus becomes the king of your heart and your life, he changes you. And that's how he changes our world. One at a time. Not outward compliance, forced compliance, but inner Christ-likeness. People led by the Spirit. We're people who live by grace and truth, and so we extend grace and truth to one another. We offer the one thing that can unite all people in spite of our differences, Jesus Christ, the one hope for us all. I'll tell you, the kingdom, the church, won't win or lose based on the election. The church loses if we don't love one another, and the church loses more if we don't use our influence in the world with the gospel. You know, it's time for healing. It's time for forgiveness and peacemaking. It's time for personal repentance. It's time to love through the barriers. And it's time, most of all, for the church to prioritize the kingdom mission of making disciples of Jesus. That's the hope. When Jesus speaks of his kingdom, he also offers us a word of confidence. Our kingdom has a different king, whole different leader. You know, we have a king who wins. You know, he doesn't win by the vote. He wins regardless of the vote. Don't you see? We have a king with real authority. We have a king who makes all things right, ultimately. We have a king who will always be with us. We have a king who establishes truth, because when we're with him, we're in truth. And his kingdom is forever, and it's wonderful. God promised David, your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. And indeed, King Jesus was a descendant of David, and he fulfills that promise. He is the Messiah King. Revelation 1:5 declares Jesus the ruler of the kings of the earth. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. You know, the famous British expositor, G. Campbell Morgan, wrote a book, The Crisis of the Christ, The Seven Greatest Events of His Life. And as he goes through these events, you know, each one had a major political overtones and ramifications. If you think about it, you know, his birth, well, Jesus was a threat to the politicians at his birth. Herod, King Herod, sought to destroy the one born king of the Jews, right? When it came to Jesus' temptation, the devil offered Jesus all the kingdoms if he'd only bow down to him. But Jesus knew, I'm not going to get them by bowing to you. I'll get them by evicting you, Satan. And there are no shortcuts to the real kingdom. At Jesus' baptism, he endorsed the repentance message that John the Baptist spoke against the authorities of his day, and Jesus received affirmation from his Father in heaven. And at his great transfiguration, Jesus was declared the authority above all others. In fact, he said to Peter, James, and John, listen to him. This is my son. Listen to him. And then at his death, of course, the political powers were all involved and they collided, and all of them were exposed during his trials and crucifixion. Jesus confounded and bested them at every turn. Their death blow to him, and he used that to save the world. And then came his resurrection, the greatest event. His resurrection validated his lordship and humiliated the powers that tried to eliminate him. And then his ascension. He returned to heaven. He sat at the right hand of God, and he is seated on David's throne to this day, reigning forever. And that's why we look forward to the coming of the Lord of lords and King of kings, Jesus, when he comes again. And every tribe and every nation and every people will bow before him once and for all. There'll be no denying that he's king. In the Roman world, to name Jesus your king and Lord was really to deny Caesar is Lord. See, Caesar had deified himself. He was considered not just the king, the emperor, he was Lord. And it was a serious conflict when you said Jesus is Lord. John 19:12 tells us, Pilate made efforts to release Jesus, but the Jews cried out saying, if you release this man, you are no friend of Caesar. Everyone who makes himself out to be a king opposes Caesar. And that is a serious threat. John 19:15 continues, so they cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. And Pilate said to them, shall I crucify your king? And the chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. Wow. And later, the Christians encountered the same kind of persecution that Jesus had experienced. Acts 17 tells us that the opponents of Christians charged, hey, Jason has welcomed them. They all act contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there's another king, Jesus. And that's a serious accusation. That could lead to a lot of trouble. In fact, when people would choose to name Jesus as their Lord, they often faced persecution in those early years. And people do today. Choose your leader wisely. You don't need to choose a political leader. That's not the answer. Yeah, I may have many identities. To my wife, I'm her husband. To my children, I'm their father, right? I'm the lead minister of the Western Hills Church of Christ. I'm a U.S. citizen and proud of it. I'm a white man, and I'm a Reds fan and glad about that. I'm many, many things. I'm a baby boomer. I'm a college grad with a master's degree. Many things. But every person really has one primary identity. We're many things, but we can choose one core self. Who's the real you? I'll tell you, I want to be identified with Jesus Christ. I want Him to characterize me. I want to belong to Him, and I want that to be evident. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10 celebrates our identity in Christ. It said, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who brought you out of darkness into His wonderful light. For once you were not a people, but now you're the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, now you have received mercy. Isn't that a great identity? We have an ultimate eternal identity in Christ, and it shapes everything else about us. And if others don't see that identity in us, then we've probably chosen a lesser identity. Some identify as a Republican or a Democrat or a libertarian, or a progressive. And all those labels, they don't matter in eternity. Only one identity will matter for eternity. Only one. Are you with Jesus or not? That's all that matters. And that will be so refreshing. You know, it's not, am I rich or poor? Am I educated or not? Am I black or white or Hispanic? And am I Republican or Democrat? All those things. Am I married or single? It doesn't matter. All those things don't matter. And that's great. That's a great thing about the kingdom of our Lord. There's only one leader, one authority, now and forever. And, you know, in this world, everyone's vying for power, but in the kingdom, only one has power. Only one reigns. And the ideal that politicians promise they can create, they cannot. They cannot. But our King, He can. I love the various statements about the kingdom throughout the Gospels. Jesus made several. Here's a sampling. The kingdom of God is like a man who casts seeds upon the soil. He goes to bed at night and he gets up by day, and the seed sprouts and grows. How? He himself does not know. The soil produces crop by itself. First the blade, then the head, then the mature grain of the head. That's a beautiful picture. The kingdom of heaven, Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid again, and from his joy over it, goes and sells all that he has and buys that field because it's so valuable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. And it's smaller than all the other seeds, but when it is full grown, it's larger than the garden plants and becomes a tree. That's the kingdom. Jesus said the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. Now that seems like a big gala. That seems like a great feast and a great fun time. Jesus said, let the children alone and do not hinder them from coming to me, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. There's a great picture of the kingdom of heaven painted in Revelation chapter 22, verses 1 through 6. Let me share it with you. It says, then the angel of the Lord showed me the river of the water of life, clear as crystal, flowing down from the middle of the great street of the city. And on each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. I love that. No longer will there be any curse. Yea, the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and His servants will serve Him, and they will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads, and there will be no more night. There will not need They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. And the angel said to me, these words are trustworthy and true. Aren't you glad for that great assurance? Now, there's a lot to think about when you think about the kingdom of heaven. But notice, in the picture painted, there are no elections or campaigns anymore in heaven. And everyone in heaven's going to love the one agenda of our Lord. No more debates, no more conflicts, no winners or losers. It's a realm of unity and peace and glory in the presence and the reign of our Lord and King. Mike Groves said it well. On November 3rd, I will do what I did on November 2nd and again on November 4th. Put my hope in the one who hung the planets and laid down his life and rose from the dead. Jesus, the name above all names, and the same yesterday, today, and forever. Man, I agree. Would you like to belong to the eternal kingdom of Jesus Christ? You don't even have to qualify. You don't have to be good enough. He's already done everything necessary to make you a part of his kingdom. You can accept his amazing gift of grace by putting your faith in the saving death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, submitting to his kingship, his lordship in your life. If you'd like to be baptized and become a part of his kingdom, receiving the forgiveness of sins, why don't you just give me a call? Number's on the screen. You can find it on the website. Call me up. I'll show you what the scripture says, and you can make your choice.